Things are changing so fast. There is no more visible evidence than that of our own Ebenezer youth. For goodness sake, I mean, today Kyra was driven in by Jasmine, and Asia and the rest of them was driven in by Deja. What's the boy name? Aiden drove himself. Royal drove herself. Gregory is working. Some of our teenagers are starting to feel themselves and do stuff they don't have any business doing. And then RJ is taller than me now. Now, most of that is because I don't have any hair on my head anymore. But the boy is getting so big. And then Trey's voice has dropped an octave since we were apart from this edifice last. Soon, Toby and Clay will have mustaches. Apple and Marley will be graduating. Messiah and Legend will be advocating in courtrooms and performing surgeries. And we will see all of these kids in a magazine, in an article, working or running plants, building homes, welding, or doing some kind of trade job. And the list goes on and on. Time is moving on. Life is moving quickly. And before we know it, life as we know it today will be unrecognizable tomorrow. And at best, life today will be a nostalgic memory to reflect on. For us, we have turned the corner of our teenage years, for some of us. And we aim to maintain our bills. We plan a future that benefits and secures our families. We strive to do everything we can while we still can, knowing that tomorrow is not promised. We know that time is against us, and we better get the getting while the getting can get got. Life moves on. And so how do you deal with it? How do you handle such a quick-paced lifestyle? Well, for most of us, we move to the beat, right? We follow the rhythm of change, and we go with time, right? In sports jargon, there is a phrase that describes this way of living called bandwagoning. Yeah, just like I know some of y'all have been doing in bandwagoning with Baylor for March Madness. You have not followed along all season, but you just cannot help but to root for the green and the gold. And I do not blame you. How could I? How can we blame that? How can we blame this time, this season upon of moving on? And how can we get so caught up in life when all the time, most of the time, all we're trying to do is fit in? You know this better than most, and I do too, that life moves on. Our teens are just trying to fit in. To go for the latest trend, to have a semi-respectable following on TikTok or Instagram, right? To want the latest game system, or when they start to get older, they can't help but to experiment. And let's just be honest and get real for just a second. They can't help but to experiment with drugs, with alcohol, with sexuality, with relationships, with the glitz and the glamour that is so unmistakably woven into the fabric of our lives. Life moves on, and our teens grow up, and there's nothing that we can do about it. We can't blame them for just trying to fit, trying to make it. And I'd like to point out that I have a personal embarrassment about trying to fit in that will never be seen again in our lifetime. I made sure of it. My eighth grade dance, I went through a phase of wanting to fit in. And part of fitting in was covering up the fact that I couldn't get a haircut in time for the dance like the rest of my classmates. So what did I do? Not only could I not fit in, but I wasn't, you know, or not only was I embarrassed that I couldn't get a haircut, but my grandmother bought me a suit that seemed a little bit too big and too preacher-like, right? And so I didn't want to deal with that. So what I did, as, you know, teenagers try to find out ways to do, because of the haircut and because of the suit, I did what only I could think of doing, or the only thing that I could think of doing. I asked my grandmother to take me to the mall to buy a cap. A snapback is what we called it. And once I got home and put on my suit and my hat, I realized that the hat didn't really go with the preacher suit that I had on. And so I had to get creative. After all, this is the eighth grade dance. So what I did is I kind of, you know, had to pivot a little bit. I had to protect my manhood. So I did the next best thing that I could think of when with the eighth grade mind. I took the cap off. I got a do-rag. And I told myself to go straight gangster on them. And instead of the preacher man that everybody was so used to seeing, I decided that they would get the pimped out G. Yes, I said it. The pimped out G. And I did not call myself that, by the way, just for y'all to know. But I just thought that I would throw that in there for a free laugh, you know. I moved quickly. What I did is I put the head on the do-rag. It didn't go well. Anyway, life moves very quickly. And even though I suppressed those memories, I know what it felt like to try and get in through any way that I could. For a short period, I was a bandwagoner of what my friends and classmates did. I learned to do what was cool instead of what was true to who I was. Now I respect those who are older amongst us virtually who may disagree. Those that now say this sermon doesn't resonate with your life. Now, let me just pop the maturity or almost self-waning holiness bubble by saying that the reason that some of us don't do what we used to do is because they can't. The reason why a good portion of our older family and friends and church members do not change is because they are too old and cannot do so. You know you're old. If y'all could move on or think like you used to, you would be on, going on just like most of these teenagers. And even if you have never gone through with the flow, if you did not have to wax holy to the point of judgment, or let me rephrase, you may not have gone through this phase of trying to fit in, but I don't want you to wax holiness in this phase of judgment that we go through in the church. Sometimes you just have to move on. You have to fit in to the point that we, you know, kind of act like the rest of the people around us. To disagree or to digress, I now say that the routine is usually to follow the flow. We stay busy. We cannot afford the risk of slowing down or being called lazy. I refuse to be called lethargic. That means lazy, Deja, since I know you would say, what is that? And I'm using big words. Lethargic. Because I saw my family, my brother, my cousins being called lazy for sleeping in on Saturdays. Y'all remember how that was. You know, when you slept too late, your parents say you're lazy, you need to get up and go do something. I never wanted to be that person. And it is the same fear, that same feeling of missing out that most of us have, that teenagers everywhere must appear busy, to appear like they have a lot of friends, the fear of being seen alone, the fear of not having the best or latest phone or technology. We stay busy by accumulation, by obtaining stuff. If we aren't trying to fit in one way, by actually being busy, then we want to appear busy and find any way of not sticking out. And that if this is not you, then you know somebody that it is. You know that person who can't sit down. You know that person that always wants more. You know that person that dreams big but never can appreciate what they have. So then imagine that either this is you or somebody you know, and Christ says, in order to follow me, to truly follow me, you must lose your life. To truly commit to being a Christ-like person, you must let all of that other stuff go. In fact, the writer says you must hate your life. Another way of putting this is to not be impressed by anything that is not Christ, to despise whatever draws your attention away from the life he calls us all to. This is not the plot twist, though. No, this is something that our youth know to be an ongoing and real requirement. We talk about it often in Bible study and in our conversations, and we know that you cannot follow Christ and follow your own will. We know you cannot be an active disciple and rebellious to his commandments and words. There must be a conscious decision, and that is certain. To follow Christ, we must choose and be willing to leave all else behind. That is a lot, but it is not new. That is what comes with the territory. The struggle is real. The decision is ongoing. And life moves on. To set you up for the plot twist, let's think about where we began in the story and our conversation that pursues afterwards. Imagine death for just a moment. Death. Imagine, right? It's certain. It's real. So heartbreaking and saddening, the finite reality of it. You know the person that died. Maybe not personally, but indirectly. Perhaps you do not know the person at all, but you hear that a dead man is brought back to life. How? What? Dead and is alive again? Then when you and whoever it is that is telling you the story dishes out the details, you find out that it was a man that brought him back to life, and that same man is getting ready to come into a city near you. Imagine death, imagine somebody dying, and now the person is brought back to life. I know that may sound a little commercialized, you know, coming to a city near you, but that's the story. This is the story of Lazarus. And what happens next is recited in all four of the synoptic gospels. This man who everybody is talking about rides into the city. And when he gets in the city, he gets on a donkey. People are laying branches at his feet and crying out for him to conquer the government and be their political savior. It's crazy. Listen, this is some crazy stuff, but the word is spreading, and people are wanting to get into this a little bit more. They want to know what it is that's really happening. And among the crowd, in my imaginary Baptist preacher mind, and some of, you know, my other thoughts, what I realize is that, you know, maybe these outsiders that are trying to now see Jesus as we get to our story, maybe they're young. Maybe they're young people just trying to fit in, trying to listen and see what's going on, find out the latest trend, right? They're not religious, but they're curious. And these outsiders are not at all that familiar, nor do they care about the customs of those that they are traveling with. They know these religious people have certain things they like to do, like pray all the time. Pray. A lot of prayer amongst other practices. And that is, this mysterious man is also just like them. So they want to meet him. He's different, right? So however, their main concern is, how can I meet this guy who's coming into the city on a donkey with palm branches at his feet, who had just healed a dead man? And they say to themselves, again, in my imaginary mind, maybe if I meet this person who can literally raise people from the dead, then all the rest will fall into place. Let's just meet him. Let me get close to this Jesus, the Christ. And I must warn you that there are others who precede this part of the story who's also looking for Jesus. Their ambition, their plot, their motive, their sinister intent is a lot different from those curious outsiders. While our peeps are here in the story are searching to learn about the man, there are others who are trying to permanently silence him. Two groups of people. Now, let's step back for just a quick second. You did get the stuff I said, right? Huh? You got the part where I said this dude was dead. And then this man named Jesus brought the dude back to life whose name was Lazarus. Is that not crazy? You got that point. Okay. Now, it's almost unbelievable. I mean that this is a youth sermon, and I know y'all like to question stuff, so let's just call it for what it is. A man being brought back from the dead is kind of weird and unbelievable. Especially when you have experienced death and all its unforgiving damage. Remember, I told you to imagine death. So why, if he did it for Lazarus, and this is just, you know, me going off script for a second. Why, if he did it for Lazarus, could he not do it for me, for my family? Why could he not do it for somebody that I loved? Could this not also be going through the minds of our outsiders? Could they not be seeking Christ just to get something from him? Possible, right? The other part that I mentioned was this whole Jesus riding into the city on a donkey. Not only this, but all the people started gathering branches like he is some kind of hero to throw down at his donkey's feet. And then, because they believed him to be this political hero, not just any type of hero, but this political hero who would overthrow their government. It's a little hard to kind of wrap our minds around. But we put our faith in people before, you know, to kind of overthrow the government, to kind of change the ways of Caesar, whoever he is in Rome, you know. Everywhere and everybody is talking about him. And so they do not even have phones to spread the words, but yet the word gets out. This man, he's different. He's cool. He's hip. I don't know what I'm doing. Okay. And enters outsiders. Now, just for dramatic effect, let's just, you know, it's just me and you, outsiders. Let's put our name there. Put your name in this verse, in verse 20. That we are these outsiders, these Gentiles, you hear about this man, you make the journey to a city near you to meet him at your own expense. And I recount this because I want you to realize the importance you are about to have in the life of Jesus's ministry. Yes, you. And I must say, though, if you do not want to be the outsiders, the other option I give for you in this story is to be like those who are searching to silence Jesus. You don't have to be the religious leaders that want to kill him, no, but maybe you like being just enough religious not to speak out, but enough to fit in. You know, you like just having to send in your video for worship, but you don't want to call out your friends for stealing and fighting. You will get on Zoom for Bible study, but won't ever open your Bible outside of the Wednesday night service. You are just religious enough to ask when we will come back to the church building, but never ask about how you can help somebody that is less fortunate. You are religious enough to be respectful in front of your parents, but then call them out of their name behind their back. And we all can be religious enough to get our spiritual fix for the week on Sunday, but never apply what we learn during the week. Which group do you want to belong to? The curious outsiders are those that are too religious or just religious enough. So choose. Out of the two options I give you today, who do you want to be? The outsider who seeks for Christ over all the religious piety and practices, or the silent spiritual wannabe? No. Listen, for real. Choose. It is time out for games and the lukewarm people who just skate through life like there is nothing that matters, like there's a choice that does not matter, that you go through steps in spiritual practices, but it does not matter just so that you can be called a Christian. Either you go all the way or you ride tough to try to figure it out on your own. And let me be clear. These are my options that I lay before you. It does not mean that God does not love one more than the other, but this story, especially during Lent, calls us to get close to the fire instead of hiding out in the shadow. Who do you choose to be? Who do you choose to be? Do you choose to be fake and do your own thing? Or do you choose to follow Christ? And when you decide to follow Christ, if that is your choice, then look at the story closer and find out the steps that they take to see how this thing becomes a plot twist. The outsiders went looking based off what they heard. They did not know Jesus. They had never met Jesus. They had not felt anything or encountered one of his many miracles. They chose to seek Christ based off of what had been told to them. Listen, I get some of you may be questioning what this is all about, being a follower of Christ. Huh? What is there to follow? I get it. I get the question. Trying to balance logic with illogical does not balance out. Therefore, you fight with your parents and grown people because some of the stuff that they say is, you know, well, because I told you so. And y'all know teenagers hate when you're told because I told you so. So we don't want to be just told by Jesus. We don't want to be told, oh, follow him, be a follower of Christ. I get it. But that's a part of what this is about. That when we're told that there is somebody that we should get to know, that we should follow and become a disciple of, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of choice, even though we cannot see him. Let me be the first to awaken your faith by saying, this is what it's all about. And when you decide to follow Christ, it must be your choice. The preacher can tell you about him. Your parents can suggest and push. Your church family can try to help you along, but the choice is yours. As the outsider in the story, this group of people decided to ask about the man. They decided to ask to meet Jesus. They sent word through some followers. Better yet, they sent a question through some people close to this strange man. They had a question about a conversation, and because they could not get to him right away, they asked someone close to him. Listen again. When these outsiders, these Gentiles, this group of people who did not mind religion but just did not understand it, wanted to meet and follow Christ, they first talked to people who were closest to him. Listen, ask me later how I know they wanted to be followers or disciples of Christ. I promise you I did my homework, and it gets a little technical because of who they asked. But I don't think that's significant right now. What you need to know is that not only did they want to meet Jesus because they did not know how they could, but they found somebody. Get you some friends, a mentor. Use your pastor, your youth pastor, and say, I want to meet the man. Start there. I want to meet this person who everybody is talking about. You may question, you may not know him, you may not be able to feel him, but just say, I want to meet him. I've heard about him. I could not get to him. I heard he was passing through, and before he leaves, I want to meet him. Can you get me an audience with Jesus? Can you tell Jesus, I want to follow him, but I want that encounter with him first? When you watch closely at the other people around you who follow Jesus,
Watch what he will do for the outsider. This is where the plot twist happens. All this time, we thought we had to hate our life and deny ourselves. We had to hate all the worldly stuff just to get in his presence. You brought that. You thought that you had to be perfect. You thought you had to figure it all out before meeting him. But there is a plot twist. No. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to know everything. You can come just as you are. But the plot twist is not that he loves you despite your fault. That is all true. But what makes this all worth it is that when you decide to ask the question about following him, even before you begin following him, Jesus responds. And he responds before we can even recognize whether he speaks directly to the outsiders. The plot twist is, he says, before you lay down anything for me, help me, Holy Ghost, I will lay it all down for you. The plot twist is, you thought that you had to drop everything to get to know the man. But he says, because you've asked about me, I will give myself for you, for an outside. For an outsider, for a group of unsaved, unsanctified, messed up, roughed up, nappy-headed, foul-mouthed, anger-issued, lying, depressed, unchurched, guilty, sneaky, prideful, unremorseful, dirty, cheating, hard-headed, rebellious people. He would choose to die at our curiosity of getting to know him. We know we have some work to do once we meet him, but the choice is to ask about him so that the process can begin. Let me tell you, it's an everyday process. Every day we wake up, you might have to start it over again. Some days stuff will come out of nowhere and cause you to be an outsider again. But to be a follower of Christ means to lay down all of that and choose to meet him again and again and again. Listen, I've met Christ several times and I am re-meeting him right now. COVID. Death. Disappointment. Frustration. Anxiety. I can't see my paper. I'm tearing up. School. Pride has made me have to ask about it. But the glory is here. The glory is when we decide, even when we have to decide again, and again and again, when we decide that we want to ask about this man, that we will serve him no matter what, no matter where he leads us, when we follow him, when we follow and God is glorified, the glory lies there. Because he says, when we do this, when I'm glorified, because you've chosen to follow me, Jesus says, my Father will honor you. That's what the verse says in verse 26. The one who was once an outsider will now be honored. How will he honor me? The hymnist writes, my sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Preston, I know that we have the invitation to discipleship recorded, but I want to give it live. Listen. The choice is not just deciding to lay down your life to choosing, you know, the world or choosing Christ. That's not the choice. The plot twist is that when you decide in your heart to ask the question, and I know some of you are questioning, you've lost your parents, you fought with your parents, you have a lot of stuff going on, my heart is heavy for you. But when you decide to ask the question of getting to know this man, he will meet you right where you are. And I'm glad about it because listen, in two Sundays, we will get to rejoice together knowing that he's already died and is coming again for you and for me. And that's good news. But choose to follow him. And if that's you, if you want a better relationship with him, if you want to get deeper into this thing, this spiritual awakening, this refreshing, this rejuvenation, then ask the question. Ask somebody that you know who loves God so that they can talk to him for you. And he'll come. He'll comfort you. I promise you. When you have a relationship with him, it's like nothing you've ever felt before. I'm not trying to call anybody out. I'm not. But listen, Kyra, Asia, Deja, Royal, Trey, Nunu, Chi Chi, Boo Boo, Soleil, RJ, the Harvey girls, Gregory, no matter what your name is, put your name where the outsider is and get to know the man and he'll come and see about you. Play, I have decided to follow Jesus. You're not in the church. So if this is you, close your eyes and pray about it. Say, Lord, I need you to come into my life. I've done some stuff that I'm not proud of. I need you to make me over. And I promise you, oh God, that if you come, if you just hear me, if you see me, then I'll follow you. And if you pray that prayer, contact us. Contact the church. Tell your parents. Tell somebody to get in touch with us so that we can walk with you. You don't have to do it by yourself. You don't have to leave home searching for something else. It's right here. Just get to know the man. I have decided. Will you decide to follow him yourself? Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for being present, for being here. We thank you for the plot twist that we don't have to drop everything and be perfect before we come to you. We don't have to try to get all of this busyness together before we get to meet with you. We don't have to try to drop everything where it is before you come for us. Because we know that you'll meet us right where we are. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, have your way in the way in the life of our youth and touch us as only you can. Lord, we give you thanks, praise, and glory in all that we do and in everything that we say. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would the young adult leadership team come? And would Pastor Freeman come for our acknowledgments?
I have decided to follow Jesus. Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
We have something special for you. I don't know how this is supposed to work. I did not review this before we got on camera. But as the youth and young adult leadership team comes, I think there's supposed to be like some kind of special graphic. Everybody couldn't be here right now. And so they are, some people are traveling, some people have families and could not come out with, you know, COVID being like it is into the sanctuary. And so Brother Preston Bureau has created some kind of graphics. I don't know if it's up or not. You got to wave your hand to tell me if it's going. But as that is coming, and as you laugh to see whatever graphic he put on the screen, let me tell you how grateful and honored I am to serve as the Ebenezer Youth and Young Adult Pastor. I am grateful to be able to walk with our youth and young adults throughout the year, to be able to share in this excitement of their growth and of their life through their craziness, because y'all know y'all have some crazy kids, Ebenezer. But they're wonderful, and they're caring, they're loving, and I love them to death. It has been 3 years since I've been here, and time has flown by. And I cannot wait for another 3, 6, 9, 12, and so on. I'm not that good at math. For those many years to come. And I also want to thank everybody that has put in their time and their effort to make today special. I want to thank Preston and Andrea for handling Wednesday night Bible study, and within that group, Trey and Soleil, who did a masterful job along with our other panelists, Sister Jackie Gales and Sister, I had it before I was in, Sister Lenora Givens. I want to thank them for just a wonderful job. Andrea did the questions, and I think it came out wonderful. You can still go back and see all of that. So please look at that. And then also I want to thank Sister Jenna Davis, who is now, you know, Jenna Davis or Genevana Davis instead of Jenna Wade, because she's married now, y'all. And but she, her and Preston planned a game night for Friday, and they had some participants, I think some technicalities, but for most part, they were able to send food to the homes. I think there was some pizza delivered to some of the other homes, and so I was grateful for their service. I'm so sorry that I couldn't be there, but they did a wonderful job, and their service goes unaccounted for a lot, and so I just want to appreciate the Youth and Young Adult Leadership Team. I also want to thank Jasmine, who is here today, who's kind of learning the ropes behind the scene. Hopefully, she takes over all the stuff so Preston and I can have a break. But then also I want to thank Kyra and Royal, who are on the program today, who led us virtually, and then all of the youth who sent in their virtuals. I hope that you appreciated it. There's so much to announce, but I could not do any of this unless Dr. Freeman said so, unless he gave me the space to make sure that I can exercise the gifts that God has given, and then also bring those gifts out of the Youth and Young Adult Leadership Team. And so I thank him for the honor of being able to preach to our youth and also to share with all of us here at Ebenezer Baptist Church. Again, let me point out our guests that are here today, the drummer, Brother Kevin Scott. I know that you can't see him unless Preston is able to get a shot of him over there. And then also our tenor, Brother Walter Sanders, who is here. So thank you both, and God bless you. We'll have a gift for you after worship, so praise you. Now let me give the mic over to Dr. Freeman a few minutes for a few seconds before we close out our worship. Please bear with us.
Good morning, Ebenezer, and to all of our friends. We're just happy for our youth annual day, and thank you so much for sharing worship with us. We thank God for Isaac Moshe being back accompanying the choir, and and for our guest solo singer and guest drummer. And Reverend Spears put the names away. And we thank them for coming and sharing with us today. I know that you're proud of Reverend Torrence Spears and his service to our church and what he has done with our leadership team, with our youth and young adult ministry. We thank God for him, and we just pray God's continued blessings upon him. I know that his grandmother, Mrs. Mary Spears, is perhaps watching worship today, and I want to say to her, I talked to her the other day, that if you have a picture of him from that eighth grade dance with that do-rag on and his suit looking like a little G, send me a copy of it, because we all want to, you know, he's getting married in a couple of months, and we want to dress like G's. We won't be little G's. We'll be old G's for his wedding to show him how much we appreciate him. Our drummer is Kevin Scott, and our tenor is Walter Sanders. Thank them again. And thanks to all of our young people. It was good to see them. There are some here in the sanctuary seated. I haven't seen many of them in a long time. It's good to see them, and we just pray that God will get us through this pandemic so that we can be back together again. Blessings to all of you.